You know what you just prayed, that you would know more about Jesus. And 1 John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Aren't you excited about all you're going to get to know about Jesus? And the best is yet to come. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We are on the 29th day of December, 2 days from the end of another year. We're about ready to turn our calendars over. We've already started writing 2025, and 2024 will look like, well, it'll be in the past, it'll be in the rearview mirror. And when I come to this time of the year for myself, it's, I don't know, I don't feel like I get my goal done. I like to read through the whole book of Revelation just if I can on the 31st. It doesn't happen very often. I get all of it read, but we just read it in our confession. It is in the last chapter of the Bible that there is a prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let that last day come very soon. And we're to be watching for it. He told the disciples. He told them that he was all the things that are going to be coming about toward the end times, that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, there'll be famines and all these kind of things. I had one professor who knew that there were many different ways of looking at the end times, and he said every one of them just about always says there's going to be some bad stuff that's going to happen at the end. And yet the Lord Jesus is going to come back. There will be that last day. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we're going to be reading verses 35 through 44. And I want you to hear those three words three times, the last day. So let us read God's word together. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know if this is the last day, but we know, Lord, we're to be watching for you, for the coming of Christ, for the end of all things. And yet, Lord, in this day, we are to be looking to the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we can as we read the word. Help us to understand it. Help us to obey it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you hear those three statements at the last day? Two of them are in verses 39 and 40, and then they're at the last in verse 44. My message today will center primarily on 39 and 40, but we'll have to refer and get to refer to other parts of this passage. Let us read those two verses again. And I call these a poetic couplet. Why poetic? In Hebrew, the poetry doesn't rhyme as we rhyme it in English or expect it to rhyme. It rhymes by thought. When you read through the Psalms and you read through the Proverbs, watch for this duality. You'll read the same thing twice, over and over again. And we'll see it here. It's almost poetic as the Lord Jesus says this. In each of these two verses, there are three statements, basically. And in 39 and 40, the first statements are the same, and the last statements are the same, but he changes the middle statements much like the Lord does in the book of Proverbs. So what does he say? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Did you see how poetic this is? I mean, the Lord Jesus is the inventor of poetry, is he not? And so he says this twice at the beginning, the Father has sent me. He closes it, and I will raise him up at the last day. But it's this middle section that he changes as they do, as you'll see in the book of Proverbs and Psalms and other poetry in the Bible. And so what are those middle sections? In verse 39, the Father sent me that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. And verse 40, and the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. So as we look at these two verses in more detail, we're going to consider them under three heads. First, the Father's certain will. Secondly, the Son's certain work. And finally, the saints' certain destiny. So under the Father's certain will, we'll have four subpoints. What will they be? First of all, the Father sent the Son. Secondly, that the Son should lose nothing but of those given him by the Father. Thirdly, that all that see the Son and believe in him may have everlasting life. And fourthly, that the Son will raise up all on the last day as have been given to him, that have been given to him. So first, the Father will send the Son. That was certain. And there's some who don't believe that the Son was really the Son of God and he's just another person that was born, even as we read. Isn't this Joseph's son and Mary's son just another person down the block? What is this person who says he came down from heaven? But we know that this is the Son, that it's said of him that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 3:18. That God has no surprises. That he knew that Adam would fall. He knew that we would fall in him, and he knew that there needed to be a Savior. And before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit covenanted together to save certain persons called the elect. And the Son said, I will go. Father sent the Son. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen in Christ, the Lamb of God, before the foundation of the world, who would come in time. Now, there's a lot of people who dispute this, but if you count the years in the Bible, and you can go back and count them, there's a little over 6,000 years. As an atheist, I always had problems with that. Because it's got to be millions of years. How are we going to get the dinosaurs in here? How are we going to get all this evolution to take place? The first biology book I ever had in college in 1976 said it took 6 billion years for the Earth to form as we now have it. In 1991, I had moved to Louisiana and needed to be certified here, took biology. Biggest biology book we could find, it said this is the best biology book in the world because it has the most evolution in it. And they said it took 20 billion years for us to get where we're at right now. I said, I guess we need 14 billion more years because a lot of stuff, they found out a lot of stuff between 76 and 91 that had to happen. And I say it like this, I will make it to the moon if I just keep jumping. Give me a little more time. That's what we have. And the Bible says it's 6,000 years old. I'll give you one more little tidbit. When we sent the rockets to the moon, for the first time, they were unmanned. They believed and they knew that the moon was accruing 1 inch of lunar dust every 1,000 years. Okay? And so, but we got to make the pods very large on these craft because there's hundreds of feet of lunar dust and we don't want to lose this billion-dollar project we've got. So they send this craft up there, it comes down on the moon, clunk, 6 inches of lunar dust. Why does God do things like this? Well, because the Bible's true. When we get to the end time, we're going to find out, was it really science that we came from apes? No, it was true that God made us and he made them separate creatures at the same time on the sixth day. And he breathed into us a living soul and made us in his image, but not the ape. The ape dies and hits the ground. We die and meet the Lord. So, you know, we have this Father's certain will. Lots going on. And God creates the heavens and the earth. And then 4,000 years later, and with the Lord, remember, that was just 4 days. Things are going pretty quick for the Lord, pretty slow for us as mankind. But we get here and Jesus comes. He is sent. And he's sent as the perfect Son. Why could not have God sent an angel? I mean, angels are holy. Angels worship God. Angels point to God. They're powerful beings. Angels do not have flesh and blood to bleed for our sins. The Father had to send his only begotten Son, who could take upon himself human flesh and still be God. He never put away any of his deity. It simply was hidden in human flesh. And he did not exercise that deity at all times. At one time, he actually said he wasn't sure of the day and the hour he would come that the Father would send him. I kind of think he knows now. But when he was on the earth, there were things he didn't know. But he was God. He could walk on water. He could raise the dead. He could say to the winds, "Peace, be still," and the 20-foot seas were calm. He was God. And God had to send his Son, and he purposed to do it. It was his certain will, and the Son came. In due time, in perfect time, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, on the exact day to be born under the law. Because he had to bear all the curse for us. Angels don't bear curses. They get cursed. They fall from heaven. They're going to hell. But if angels ever sin, it's all over, and they know that. They peer down into this grace of these wicked people, these lost people that are running against God. All we read it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and we're having a big party in it. And I'm going to give my Son to bear all their sins. I'm going to send him. He's the only one who can do this. The only one who could bear all their sins, all that punishment, all that pain and sorrow on the cross, and they would all go free. You say, that sounds too good to be true. Well, there are things in the world that's too good to be true. Just look at the advertisement for the car that'll never run, never break down. It'll break down. But our salvation is perfect, provided by the Son, sent by the Father. The wisdom of God gave. How can God bring sinners to heaven? It's by his wisdom that he could punish all sin. Every sin has to be punished, either on Christ or in hell. Everyone in this room, all your sins will be punished, either at the cross or in a burning fiery hell that you will have to pay for, and you can't get it paid for. But Jesus got it paid for. He was able to say, "It is finished. It's all done. It's complete. I will send my Son." What's the second thing that was his Father's will? This was certain that he would send his Son. It was the Father's certain will that Christ would lose none of the ones the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." When did he give them to him? Before the foundation of the world. And they're all going to come, and I will lose nothing. I love this. I lose stuff all the time. You lose things some of the time. Do you find them? There was a woman in the scripture. She'd lost a coin. Where's the coin? It's kind of dull in this tent, in this house. I'll sweep it. I can't see well. Oh, I found the coin. I call my neighbors. I found the coin. They have a party. And so we lose things. But think about losing your own soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" Every person will lose their soul at the end. They'll lose their life. But way more than that, their soul will be lost to an eternal judgment in hell unless they were given to the Son in due time, before the foundation, were given to the Son, and he will not lose them. This is eternal security. Were you given to the Son? Well, it tells us in that next verse, have you seen the Son? Do you believe on the Son? I do. you'll never be lost. Just rest there. That is certain. I love certain things. You know, this here is somewhat certain, but it's not like the concrete out there in the courtyard. I can bang on that thing, and I can feel this thing going up and down a little bit, reverberating. Out there, just my foot reverberates. I like solid things that do not change. Everything in this life is in flux. You're getting older. Just look at me. I know this. Everything. And you get sick, and you get, and this, everything is changing. But God has some certainties. I love certainties. A certain will of the Father. And here his will is that none of the Son, that he gave to the Son, will ever be lost. The Son will keep them. I lose nothing. Now, someone said, well, you lost Judas, didn't you? No, he went to his place. Jesus knew when he chose Judas, he was not one of those given by the Father that he would, in fact, reject him. Who knows when he prayed all night, how the Lord revealed who the 12 should be, but Judas had to be one of them. Goliath, it looks like, was lost. Jezebel was lost. Ahab lost. The list is long. We think Demas was lost. You don't have to be one of those lost ones. Because the third will of the Father is this: that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. Sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. That's certain. It's written down. It's going to happen. Can you stop seeing the Son? Do you want to stop seeing the Son? No. I want to see the Son more and more. Well, you have a new heart. That's one of the things certain about this, is that when God saved you, he gave you a new heart to always want to see Jesus. You remember Paul said to the Philippians that he said, you have the same conflict in you that you heard to be in me. What was the conflict? The conflict was, I want to be with Christ, which is far better. I long to be clothed with immortality. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so Paul remained until, we understand, Nero took off his head. And all that time he kept trying to strengthen the saints and preach the gospel to them, show them that Christ is alive, and declare him whom he had seen, whom he loved, and found people believing. But you know that when Paul taught, it says that some believed, and then it says some doubted, and then some didn't believe and persecuted. This side of Christ is nothing to take lightly. Oh, I see Jesus. I mean, he's right here in the Bible. I believe these things. We read in John chapter 6, in verse 36, you remember it said this: but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He's preaching here to a mixed multitude. He's preaching to the 5,000 men plus women and children. Some wanted to take him up on the mountain and make him a king. He said, that's not going to happen. And then he begins to preach to them that I've given you physical bread, but I've given you physical bread, but I am the spiritual bread of life. And then he says, some of you don't, you've seen me. You've seen this miracle and you do not believe. There's all sorts of people who've read this book and they don't believe. Do you believe? Are you seeing and believing? That's a gift. That's grace. That's God's certain will that in time you would not only be given to the Son, but he would die for you and you would believe because he would give you sight. The Father commanded, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit made it effectual in your life. The Spirit, as it says in 2 Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive. By grace you have been saved. Alive to see the Son, to hunger for the Son, and believe in him. What is believing? It's casting your soul upon Christ. My everlasting soul has fallen upon the Savior. I cannot be saved from these horrid sins but by him. And praise God, I will be saved because he has promised. He's not rewarding me for my faith. Faith was a gift. I have nothing, and he gave me more than $1 trillion gift, quadrillion, Google gift. That's a Google, one with 100 zeros behind it. Google didn't start that word. Greater than anything the world can offer, this gift of salvation in Christ. If you believe, and you're his, you will continue to do so. You know, we always have these doubts. You remember there's a man in Scripture, I love his prayer. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And we cry out, Lord, I do believe. Lord, help me grow. Help me believe you. Where I've been weak in my faith, help me grow in faith. And we do that by looking to Christ. You can't grow in faith by just cranking up this machine you've got called the faith machine. You look to Christ, and you find in him your whole salvation and your whole strength and your whole life. You taste the Son. You see the Son, and you believe in him. This Son is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What is it to see him? Well, with our heart eyes, we look upon Christ. We don't build images. God didn't send the video. He sent the Word. He never meant for us to be able to draw all these things or to make movies of all these things, although it's neat to see some of these movies. We must come at the Word. And it's what the Word impresses on our heart. We see Jesus in the Word, and we trust him. We see Jesus that died for us. As we read in Isaiah 53, that he bore all of our sorrows, that he was rejected for our sins. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And we see this, and we believe in him, and we trust in him. He shall see his seed. And he's going to justify many. How does he justify them? By faith. Faith is not something God pays us for. It's a gift he's given, and by that means, he grants us salvation. He forgives all of our sins. He pronounces that we are righteous. Every believer here is as righteous as Christ. Nothing to be proud of. You didn't earn that, but it's marked in your favor. Gracious favor. You are righteous. Your sins are all blotted out. You're whiter than snow in my sight. That is to see the Son. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22. Sorry, if you know this story well, I'm sorry to remind you of it again, but for those of you who don't know it, it's good to remember here. To see the Son is what happened to Charles Spurgeon at the age of 15. As a young boy, at the age of 6, I think he pulled Pilgrim's Progress off the shelf, and he read it 100 times in his lifetime, but he wasn't converted between 6 and 14. This great heavy burden was on his heart, great burden on his back of his sins. He knew the gospel, but he hadn't really looked to Christ. It's a Wednesday night. It's a snowstorm, like no snowstorm they'd had. He couldn't make it to his church. He looks down this alleyway, and there's a Methodist chapel down there. He goes down to the Methodist chapel, and that pastor of that church couldn't make it. But the deacon was at the pulpit reading Isaiah 45:22. He wasn't the best preacher in the world, but he was doing his best, and he was reading this verse. And he looks out in the audience, and he sees this young man. He says, young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Charles Spurgeon's testimony is, I looked, and I lived. Just like Jesus said in the Old Testament, just as the serpent was raised up by Moses in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Those who had been bitten by poisonous snakes because of their sin, they cried out to Moses, and Moses was told by God to make this brazen serpent, not a fleshly sinful serpent, but a brazen serpent, a pure serpent, holding up on a cross, on a staff. And if they looked, they would live. And everyone that looked lived. Those who heard said, that's a dumb thing. I'm not going to look. They died. And just as in this passage, those saw the Son but did not believe, they perish. But those who see the Son, casting their hope upon him, their souls upon him, my only hope when I see God, we have this question asked, why would God receive you into his heaven? I've heard people say, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I've done my best. The only hope is Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And you've cast yourself upon that. This is the only hope you have. When Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? He will say, depart from me, you lawless ones. I didn't know you. Many are going to say that. That will not be you. Because in that day, you would never say, I've done many wonderful works in your name. You say, Lord, you've done many wonderful works for me. You have saved me by grace. I have no reason to be here, but you have called me to yourself and washed away all these sins. Sins innumerable. Sins that could never be mentioned in public, washed away by the blood of Christ. And Lord, you've given me your righteousness, not my own, a righteousness that is certain and sure forever. So do you see how the Lord, the Father's will is certain that he's going to give, that not only the Son's not going to lose his child, he's going to give his child sight and faith. And as we see, the fourth will of the Father is that the Son will raise up all that have been given him in that last day. That's the Father's will. The Son will raise us up because it is the Father who has willed it. Earlier today in the adult Sunday school class, we talked about the 50 men came with the captain who came to Elisha really to call him into question for saying the king's going to die. And Elisha and God called down fire from heaven and killed those 50. And then 50 more came with the captain and God consumed them in fire. Well, the captain of the third 50 said, I think I see the dots being connected here. And he comes on his knees to Elisha and begs him for mercy. And the Lord grants him mercy. Well, look at the dots here. In eternity past, God has given a people to his Son. And then in time, he sends his Son. There's a resurrection that the world cannot deny. Even the soldiers had to be bribed to say it didn't happen. 500 people at one time see Jesus alive. People are transformed for 2,000 years. You yourself have been transformed. And then the Father says, my will is for the Son to raise them up at the last day. This is certainly going to happen. So we have those four things. It's the Father's will to send the Son, the Father's will that none will be lost, the Father's will that they will see and believe and have everlasting life, and the Father will raise him up at the last day. But let's look at the Son's certain work, and we've already talked about that. Jesus Christ did not come hoping that he could save someone. I have a great theological set, 3 volumes. I'm not even going to give the guy's name. I'll just let you find it when you read through it. But he's great in many aspects. But he actually said this. It was possible for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and no one would come because no one would believe. That's not what I read and what you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that we quote many times at this time of the year. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to get this done. His people will all be saved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he's to love her that way till death, in this life. Jesus loves us forever. How about what he says in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep that were given to him before the foundation of the world, that he will not lose. He gives his life for them, and his work is effective. They certainly will be saved. In due time, the Spirit will come. We know, maybe you have it memorized in Romans 8, I don't want to misquote it, but in verse 32 it says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, that means foreloved, it isn't that he looked ahead and saw what they were going to do, it's persons, for whom persons he foreknew, for loving them, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It is an unbroken chain. He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. He comes in time to die for them. And then he calls them to himself, and they will be in heaven. It's an effective salvation. You've heard the term tulip. It would be better if we could say it as two dip. The L in the middle, instead of being a limited atonement, it's definite atonement. Yes, it's limited in number, but it's not limited in its power. Jesus could have saved everyone in the whole world. His blood is limitless in power. But it only is effective for his children that he has chosen from the foundation of the world, his children who believe. Now, there's no one with any theological system of any import who could say, well, he's going to save unbelievers. We know that. But our unbelief is something we were locked into at birth. We were blinded by the God of this world. We would have continued that way unless God, in his mercy, sent his Spirit, procured by Christ's death on the cross, paid for. All the blessings of this life and life to come were paid for by the certain work of Christ, and your regeneration was paid for at the cross. Jesus actually said in John 10, you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Now, if somebody's worried about, maybe I'm a goat. If you're worried about that, I think you're probably a sheep. Goats don't worry about it. They just pale Jesus to a cross and go on. Miracles occur in the book of Acts, and they say, we know this is a notable miracle, but we got to stop it and we'll persecute Peter and those involved. That's what lost people do. They're not concerned whether they're goats. If you're concerned whether you're a goat, that means you're concerned that you might be a sheep. And sheep look to Jesus, and those who look to Jesus live. God is not looking for a bunch of things for you to do. Oh, he's doing enough. He's repenting hard enough. I'll save him. The very first day you cast yourself truly upon Christ, you are converted. And R.A. Torrey, some of you might know something about him. He was the person who followed after D.L. Moody at Moody Bible Institute. R.A. Torrey, he's a great preacher. He said when he asked the Lord to save him, he didn't feel anything. Well, what did God say? He was looking on the Son, believing on the Son, and God said he had everlasting life. And if you read R.A. Torrey's sermons, I'm pretty sure he's there with Jesus. He kept on seeing, he kept on looking, and it wasn't because of a feeling he's being saved, it's because of a God who promised by a certain work of the Father, a certain will of the Father, a certain work of the Son to save sinners such as R.A. Torrey and you. So be encouraged. Be concerned. Am I one of the sheep? And then look and know that you are. Put the question out of the question, as Brother Sib said, and look to Jesus and know that you're one of his sheep. We have the Son's certain work. It says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the throne of God because he finished it. You sit down and rest because it's all done. And we know he stood at the persecution of Stephen. And so the sitting down is not like he's locked in and there's, you know, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. He's in the place of authority. He's honored by the Father like no angel could be honored, no saint could be honored. Here is my Son. He is honored. He's going to sit at my right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. It's a finished work. You can rest in it. It says in Revelation 5. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you see the certainty? They're worshiping the Lamb because he already has redeemed. They're paid for. It's done. And they will be with him, reigning on the earth. We have the Father's certain will. We have the Son's certain work. We have the saints' certain destiny. What is your destiny? We talk about this. Where are you going? Where are you going to end up? We talk about the manifest destiny of the United States. Somehow, people in the East Coast, and it was Noah Webster, who had this vision in his mind. He thought that there could be people speaking English all the way to the California coast. Wasn't a California that they knew at that time. There were just these 13 colonies, and then he lived through the Revolutionary, the War of Independence. And but he saw that we would be a people destined to speak the English language all the way to the West Coast. And we were. But there's a destiny for saints, a certain destiny, it says, and they will be raised up the last day. Christ will raise us up. He was raised from the dead by the certain will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we certainly will rise. Write it down. Don't have to doubt it. If doubts ever come, you cast them out with the word. Jesus said over and over, at least three times in this passage, in the last day, I will raise you up. Some of us do not know Dean Cox. We just simply pray for him. He is a shut-in. He's a man who's blind in our church, 73 years old, 72 or 73. And I was with him the other day. He'd come to our house for Christmas Eve dinner. I was bringing him home, and he said, this is what I long to hear when I get to heaven, that Jesus will call me his child. He didn't say that I would get to see Jesus. I've heard him say before, well, the first thing I will see is Jesus. But he wanted to say, I want to hear his voice, because what does he live? He lives in sonic world, right? He knows my breath almost when I'm next to him. You know, and we have kind of jokes about that he can figure out who's sitting next to him just by the way they act. And but I want to hear him say, you are my child. I thought, well, we're going to hear that in heaven, but I hadn't been thinking that, but now I'm starting to think that. And that's certain. It's certain for him. It's certain for all of us that we'll have this destiny with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in chapter 10 of John, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I want to talk a little bit about this certain destiny in terms of our certain perseverance. There's some people who do not believe in what's called once saved, always saved, because they say it opens the door to this. I came to the front, I signed the card, and then I was a drunk the rest of my life, but I know I'll be in heaven because I came to the front and signed the card. And I hope you're not at a funeral where they preach like that. It's almost like they do sometimes. It's a person living for the devil is going to end up in a devil's hell. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now you notice they hear first, then they follow. It's not, they followed me long enough, and then I said, I'll let them see me. That's work salvation. Gospel salvation is God does the work, opens the eyes, and then comes forth the believer to do and to act. It's just like a baby. We never expect the baby to breathe and coo at us in the womb. The baby must be born, not of its own strength, of the mother's strength. Here the baby is here. And then the baby begins doing things. This is just like the new birth. We are birthed by God, a sovereign act of grace, and all of a sudden then, we're in his kingdom. I see the sun. I want to be like him. I began wanting to obey him in everything he's commanded me to do. C.T. Studd was a missionary to Africa. And one day, he's up at 5 in the morning, and someone sees the light underneath the bed, under the door. He says, C.T., what are you doing? He says, I'm searching the scriptures for commandments that God wants me to keep. And there's many, many commandments in the scripture, and saints will want to keep them. Now, in the book of Ephesians and all of Paul's letters, if you know the way they're outlined, we have to have theology first. We have to have the cross first. We have to have what Christ has accomplished, and now what are you going to do about it? So what are we to believe and what are we to do? Ephesians is a perfect book outlined that way. The first three chapters is what God has accomplished, and then the last three chapters is what are we to do? And two of those chapters have very general commands, and then sort of in the middle of those two general commands are a lot of specific commands, like husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents, servants, obey your masters, etc. But I want to just read through, without real preaching, these two sections, because they preach for themselves. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verse 17 to the end of that chapter, and then Ephesians 6, a portion of that chapter beginning in verse 10. And I just want you to listen to the commandments that saints who have a certain destiny certainly will want to keep, seek to keep, and when they don't, they will repent and ask God to give them grace to do this, to do what has been commanded, not to earn their salvation, but simply to say, Lord, I love you. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we show our love to Jesus by doing what he says. Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Notice it doesn't say about Christ. You've not so learned this person that you are joined to. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. May I pause here? There are certain Christians, and I trust they're Christians, who actually think we can use curse words just because it kind of spices things up, and that's okay with God. This says, no corrupt word proceeding out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you not have a lot to pray about there? Do we not have a lot to repent about there? And if you have something to pray about and repent about, that sounds like you want to be like Jesus. That's encouraging. We're not saved because we can try to keep these things. Because we are saved, we want to keep these things as children of God. And, you know, it's nice to be able to read through the Bible in a year, and I hope that you have a Bible reading schedule. One of my prayers today is that I'll send you a couple of links, one to get through the Bible in a year, and it was Brother P.R. Roddy, I think he had a two-year plan to get through, and it was one of the preachers told me one time, if you read one chapter out of the New Testament every day, you read the New Testament more than once in a year, 260 chapters. If you read the Old Testament, all 1,189 chapters, 989 chapters in one chapter a day, takes you about 3 years. So that's a sort of a three-year plan in the Old Testament, one-year plan for the Old Testament, 3 years, and three or four times through the New Testament. In that plan. So I hope you read through the scriptures, but at that rate, you cannot really meditate and pray. And so you have to take passages of scripture such as this and say, Lord, I'm going to start praying through this. I will just say, I know of a saint one time who said, I can only get through one verse today because I was so struck by the Lord in that one verse. That's all I could handle and all the time I had time for. And so be careful about making laws for yourself. You might start off with a law, I'm going to get this read in a year, and then you're into this pile of guilt. Oh no, I'm a month behind. The Lord knows where you need to be on that day. Just be all there when you're reading those words. Stand up if you have to. Wake yourself up. Slap yourself with some cold water, whatever it takes. But read and pray. Seek and repent. Ephesians 6. He's gone through this wonderful, wonderful teaching through the whole book. He's taught us of the gospel, pointed us to Christ, commanded us many things, and he comes to this in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You're going to see seven parts of the armor here. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what's that evil day? Well, every day, Jesus said every day has evil in it. Some days seem to have more than other, where you got to stand even harder and fight even harder. And this prepares you for that day and those days. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And one of our hymns says, put on each piece with prayer. And I castigate myself. That means I spank myself, as it were. When I'm 5 o'clock in the day, and I said, I haven't even put on the whole armor of God yet. I haven't even thought of this passage. You know, Lord, help me wake up and put this on, because I'm supposed to put on truth. What does that mean? Review the gospel. Review how far I was from God and how near he's brought me to God. It was the great Puritan, maybe the greatest of Puritans, John Owen, said, you should review your conversion experience every day. Well, I was just a child and I came to the Lord. Review that, because your parents brought you the gospel and God gave you grace to believe, because there are children raised in Christian homes that have not yet believed. What a blessing that is. Or maybe you were called out of darkness quickly, as the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, and it was a flash of light, not feeling light, but God giving the light of the Word of God. Or maybe it took several years. I heard a testimony recently where someone said they thought they had to have a flash of light, but they never came. They never had this great feeling. The hair never rose in the back of their neck or whatever. But they found out they loved the Word of God. They found they loved coming to hear the Word of God. And they said, yeah, maybe I'm born again. And I assure them, I assure them, I assure any person who says that, yes, to love the Word of God, to see the Son and to believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. Your destiny is certain. And your destiny is also that you will be putting on the truth, girding yourself with it. All the truths of the Word of God, reflecting what God has done in Christ. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wow, what a breastplate. Breastplates are for protection. His righteousness, you're going to put that upon you. Yes, you want to follow in that righteousness. That's not excluded here, but you must put on his righteousness first. That's the impregnable armor. Nothing's getting through his righteousness. No sin will ever pass through that righteousness and come out of sin on the other side. It's washed in the blood of Christ. And having shod your feet with a preparation of gospel of peace. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. This is you, parents. This is you preaching the gospel to your children, having devotions with them, pointing out in the day when you had to spank them that there is a Savior. They broke the law, but there is a Savior for lawbreakers. And you're prepared. You're at the workplace. You can't preach Christ throughout the whole day. You're not being paid to do that. But there's a lunch break. And maybe at the lunch break you can find a crack in the situation. Is there any way I can pray for you? What is your hope? Oh, guess what happened to me? Or the conversation. You pray. And say, the conversations will somehow open in some way. Oh, your child has a sickness. May I pray for your child? Whatever it might be, your feet are shod. And then, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice that, all the fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, number 7, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We put this on. We wear this armor. We are soldiers in Christ's kingdom. We are to quit us like men, to fight the battles today that God's given us to fight. We don't fight somebody else's battle. We pray for them. We help them bear that burden, but we have our own burdens to bear, and we fight our battle. And we fight it in Christ. We fight it by the gospel, by the person and work of Jesus. We have the Father's will that is certain. We have the Son's work that is certain. And we have the saint's destiny that is certain. We will be raised up that last day. What are we to do in this life? I've been justified, and I must walk in that justification, always remembering I'm justified by faith, and then I'm to walk in the Spirit, with the Spirit, unto Jesus, partaking of him, feeding upon him, taking his flesh and drinking his blood, taking his word into my soul as the bread of life, being nourished in him, enjoying the fellowship of the saints. Today, someone may encourage your heart. I've actually walked across the back and someone quoted a verse to me. Praise God. I heard that. I still remember that verse. And so I heard a brother one time, I said, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And he said, kiss the Son lest he be angry. That was years ago. That's in Psalm 2. Both of those are together. We're rejoicing in the Lord, but it's not this frivolous worship. It's this fearful, glorious worship of the living God. We kiss the Son, who is the judge. In the last day, we will not be judged for our sins. But in the last day, those without Christ will be judged for their sins. There's a great, Jesus doesn't talk about in this passage, but we would be remiss to say the last day doesn't include both. One of the hymns we sing, all will be there. And we know the scripture says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are going to go on into everlasting life, and the goats are going to go into everlasting punishment. And all of us will be there. You've heard me quote it many times when Paul said, I wish that, everyone would be like myself except for these chains. I want everyone to be saved in this room. I want everyone to come to Christ, and everyone can come to Christ who believes in him. It's not a belief that forgets him. It keeps on seeing him, keeps walking in him, perseveres in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you're so merciful and so gracious. You did not spare your own Son. Lord, it was your will that could have kept him in heaven. But you're not a God like that. You're a God that pities sinners who cannot save themselves, who find that sin keeps getting them drug into more sin. Lord, you love saints who wrestle with sin and seek to put it off and find it keep falling back upon them. Thank you, Lord, that you wash us, and you cleanse us, you set us back on the path, and Lord, we trust you to keep us. Lord, we know the Psalms say that a righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord has him by the hand. We don't fall under into perdition. Lord, we pray that you might help us to honor you in the last days of our life, whatever they might be, that Lord, we'd follow hard after you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being together. Pray that you bless our fellowship at the noon meal. Pray you bless the preaching of the word as Brother Fred has labored through the week to bring us the word of God this afternoon. And Lord, we know that you said you will manifest your word through preaching. We look forward to that time together. Father, we pray that you would bless all of those who could not be here today. We pray you bless Dean Cox. And Lord, Nancy Covington, Nancy Bennett, Lord, those who cannot be with us. We do pray, Father, that you would help us as a congregation to grow into the image of Christ. And Lord, that we would love you more and more. We thank you that you love us with a love that's past measure in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.